I realize the seriousness of preaching the gospel, especially today. It's an unusual hour. I started this traveling evangelism in 1966. That's 33 years. I've seen a lot of this country. And let me warn you this, and this is what I'll be preaching about this week. You better be dead sure that you're saved, not that you think you're saved. I've met so many people. Many that have been in the church for years are truly being converted today. We live in an unusual time. We live in a time when the human heart believes it's all right with God because it's come to the front of the church. Shook a pastor's hand, signed a card, and got in the baptistry. There's been no change of life. There's no thrill about Christ. Many of our people come to church Sunday morning. That's all they need. My people, you put that up against what the Bible says true salvation is, and it'll cause your hair to stand on end. I came back from the Ukraine not long ago and saw real Christianity at work under persecution. We've not had that in this country. We've never been tested. We don't know if we're true. There's nobody come and put a gun to our head and say, if you're truly saved, I'll put a hole through your head. Are you saved? And what do you answer? I sat with people that have paid a great price for following Christ. I watched them stand for 5 hours in a church while the gospel was preached without batting an eye, because to them they were thrilled. Now, what a difference in this country. So what I want to talk to you about is true salvation. We're going to spend our time in one book of the Bible. Now, we'll be using several passages of Scripture, and I pray somehow you'll be conversant enough with your Bible to be able to turn from passage to passage. And you'll be able to mark some of these passages, because let me say again, everybody that I'm looking at on this side of the church and everybody down through the middle and everybody on through here and this preacher, 50 or 60 years from today, or maybe shorter, will be in heaven or hell. Everybody. Everybody in this church. I mean, that's staggering. Everybody I'm looking at, you'll be in heaven or hell. Man, what an awesome thought. And many of us are not quite sure where it'll be. So we're going to talk about it. Turn in the Bible to 1 John, if you will. And it's back towards the back of the New Testament as well, you know. And what we'll do is just, we'll fill up the time we have, and when we have to stop, we'll just stop. And I know that you need to get out by 3 o'clock, so we'll put a pause to it here. But I want to begin this early session in the study of the book of John by quoting a passage of Scripture from this book, and we'll look at it in just a minute. It's these three little words. If a man say, what's that? 4 words. Got an A in there. If a man say, it's interesting. Very common term. Nothing unusual about that. But John uses it 4 or 5 times in this 5-chapter epistle. If a man say, as if to say, there's more to Christianity than saying. I'm saved. I know the Lord. John says, wait a minute. If a man say, and then he comes back with this, but, then he says this, he's a liar. If that's all he's got is a mouth, if all he's got is a tongue salvation, if all he has is a verbal profession of faith, nothing to change the human heart, that man is as lost as if he knew nothing about Christ. And that's what the book, it's really a frightening book, I grant you that. Because you can put yourself into this book, measure yourself by what John says, and decide whether or not what you have is real or just a Sunday morning facade. You can see. Now, not everybody will, because you have many people that are afraid to examine themselves because they're not sure where they stand, and they don't want to be sure. But if a person is genuine and he wants to know where he'll spend eternity, he'll be able to find out from this book by help of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me read you a passage to begin with, and then we'll get into what we want to say this morning, if a man say. Look at the 5th chapter of 1 John just a moment. 5th chapter of 1 John. I want to read the purpose for which these 5 chapters were inscribed by the Holy Spirit. Why did the Spirit of the living God inspire John to take a pen and put forth on paper these 5 chapters? What's the purpose in it? As each book of the Bible has one prime purpose, one main purpose, this one has one main purpose. Now look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm reading from the New King James. I do not know what version you might have before you, but it will not be too much different, I don't believe, from yours. 1 John 5:13. These things, meaning the things of the 5 chapters in hand, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, he's talking to a certain... The book is written in to one group of people, believers. Now, he's not talking about just people that nod their head. Yeah, you bet I believe all there is. No. He's talking about people who have not a head belief, but a heart belief. I'm writing to you who have so radically turned your heart to the Lord that God has changed you. Now, why are you writing to these believers, John? Listen to what he says. I have written with this purpose, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to be sure. I don't want you to feel. I don't want you to just have a notion. I want you to K-N-O-W. Now, this is a key word in John's epistle. Know. It's found 36 times in 5 chapters. It's not in the 1st chapter at all, but it's in the 4 remaining chapters. If you divide 4 chapters into 36 times, you come up with an average of nine times a chapter. No. 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 Why? Because you're going to die. You better know before you die. Because you will know one day. That's for sure. And you're not going to be forever wondering if you're saved. One day the Lord will say to you either, welcome, come on in, or I never knew you. Depart from me. You will know. You can either know here and be saved or wait too late and perish. You will know, said John. But I've written that you may know in time. I want you to know. I want you to know. I want you to know. I don't want you to think. I want you to know you're saved. Know that you have eternal life. Well, that's what the purpose of the book is. I have written to true believers that they may know, because untrue believers can't know. They don't have anything to know. They can think they know, but they can be mistaken. But I'm writing to true believers that they may be sure that what they have right now is eternal life, and they're ready to die and meet God. Well, how are you going to do that, John? That's interesting. And one of the interesting things you'll find out about John as you read these 5 chapters, never one time does he mention saying a prayer to ask for salvation, which we tell people to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he never says, you know you're saved because you prayed. Never. Though praying is important, and the Bible does say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but John doesn't use that as a proof, because you can pray from here instead of here. Save me, Lord, or save me. If you pray from here, you'll perish. If you pray from here, you'll be saved. So, John doesn't mention saved. John doesn't mention making a public profession, and we make a lot of that. And it's important, but he never says you know you're saved because you made a public profession. Many have made public professions that are in hell. He didn't say that. In fact, John doesn't mention a lot of things that we think today constitutes salvation. That amazes me. What does he say? We're going to find out. But I want to begin introductory-wise this morning by looking at that little phrase, if a man say. Now turn with me to the first chapter. We've got the purpose of the book. We've got a little bit maybe about what the book's going to be about. And keep your Bible open, even to the extent if the Lord permits you this week, would you read the five chapters? It's only 105 verses. It won't take you long. And if you really want to do something interesting, take a ballpoint pen and mark every no you find. Every time you see, not N-O, K-N-O-W, mark it. No. Okay? Now, let's look at this first chapter. In the first chapter, John begins to talk about the fact that he's seen salvation walking around. That is the Christ. He's seen eternal life. He has felt eternal life. He's felt Christ when he was here in the flesh. He's heard him. He is God's eternal life, Jesus says. Seen him. And then he begins to talk about having this eternal life. And first of all, he begins by saying, you can miss heaven by mistake. You can reason with yourself that it is well with your soul when it is not. And let's straighten that out right up front, says John. And he uses the phrase, many, we could put it in contemporary English, many people say they're Christians, but they are not. Now watch it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Here he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, this Christ who is eternal life, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We walk in darkness, lie, and do not practice truth. In other words, we just fool. We say one thing and live another. And therefore, said John, you can't be in contradiction between what you say and what you do and be real. No way. Now, you may fail at times. And you may fall on your face at times, but God will not permit you to keep going if what you have is real. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's correct. Now, if you can find yourself claiming you love the Lord and live a life during the week that does not show it, says John, then you have no reason to believe that when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. That is a lie. Now, my people, that begins to bother me. Do you realize that we have in America, just America, 16 million Southern Baptists? We don't know where half of them are. The other half, we'll never get other than a fourth of them there, and that's on Sunday morning. And we claim, praise the Lord! Well, John, you don't... John, did you mean that? You'd be surprised how many people that claim to be saved will never even think about going to church over once a Sunday, and they're considered dedicated Christians. Because they have no heart for it. There are more important things going on. Television, good times. What am I? Man, I've paid my dues to God. I tipped him on Sunday morning. John said, what, you call that salvation? Where'd you get that idea? Is that an American idea? Or is that a Bible idea? If a man say. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go down to, again, this phrase keeps cropping up in John. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, I have no sin that bothers me or the Lord. Well, we're just fools. John said, man, do you think sin's not it? Do you realize what sin will do to you? You're fooling yourself. Where did you get that idea?
Is that the idea that's going around in America, that you just do what you want to and claim you're going to heaven? You're deceiving yourself, said John. If we say,
as I said again, now what I said about Baptists, it goes across the board. In America, we have 150 million people that claim to be Christians. 150 million. And yet our country is going to hell as fast as it can. Abortion, homosexuality, ungodliness. And yet multitudes claim to be what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved by who? What is salvation? How do you know you have it? What happens when it comes? Do I have it? If a man say, he deceives himself. But let's go on. Now, this refrain amazes me. And what John is trying to do is make me to ask my own self, am I a saying Christian or a true Christian? Look at chapter 2. And we'll get on many of these later, so I'm just cutting across the board this morning a little bit to give you a little bit of flavor of the book, and we'll come back and get into more detail on some of these passages. But look at chapter 2. By this we know that we know Him. There's one of the know passages. If we keep His commandments. Verse 4 of chapter 2. He that saith, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. I know Him. Do you obey Him? Nope. I'm saved by grace. And so you think grace means that you won't obey Him, right? Well, sure, I was taught that. You're a liar. By the way, where did you get that idea that Christians are going to heaven without obeying Christ when Jesus said, follow me? What do you mean by that? What did you mean, Jesus, when you said, follow you? I thought you meant say a prayer and that was it. Follow me. And you can't follow me on your own, so I'm going to have to give you a new heart so you'll want to follow me. Then I'm going to have to put my spirit within you so you'll have power to follow me. And I'm going to give you a book to read so you'll know how to follow me. But if you're saved, you will follow me. That's what makes the difference. I know Him. I don't follow Him. John says, where'd you get that idea? That's a lie. If a man's saved. Well, you pick up the theme of this. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Of chapter 2. Here again, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. He who says, there again, still talking. He says he abides in Christ. Okay, let's see if he lives like Christ before we decide whether or not what this man's got real. Because if he says he abides in the life, and he's going to be like Christ. There's going to be something about him that'll be like Christ. Because he's going to be where Christ is. And then look at verse 9. He says in this second chapter in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates or does not love his brother is in darkness until now. In other words, he who says he's walking in spiritual light but he can't get along with fellow Christians is still lost in his sin. Oh, my. Now, my people, we're not going to get into detail, but let me tell you this. There are verses in this book that if you put that up against contemporary Christianity in America, it will cause you to say something has dreadfully gone wrong. There's a book put out called this. It's entitled Made in America. And what his thesis of his book is this. The Christianity we have in America today has been made so by Americans. We have an American brand of Christianity. Here, be saved the American way. Instead of here, be saved the Bible way. It's amazing.
You ought to read the book and put it up against what you see happening in this country. Made in America, American brand of Christianity. Now let's do this morning. Let's close out. We've got 5 minutes before 12. I want to give you four forces, I call them, that are arrayed against reality as it has to do with salvation. Four forces that fight the truth in this country today, as John brings it out, not just this country, but all over the world. Four forces that are arrayed against true Christianity that causes a person to think he's saved when he's not. Four of them. And John brings, I think, every one of them out, and he details them to some degree, but not in times he just mentions them. And in other places in the book, he'll go into more depth with them. But let me just give them to you. What causes so many people to think they're saved when they're not? In fact, Jesus said this. Be sure you go through the right gate to salvation. For many there will be who will go through the wrong gate. Few there be that finds it. In other words, what he means by few, they're not going to be just a few people saved. They're going to be great hosts. But out of the numbers of people that think they're going to be in glory, there will be a scant few because most of them miss the gate to go through to get in. What causes that? Why are we prone to go through the wide gate and get on the wide road instead of going through the narrow gate and getting on the narrow road? Why is that? John names basically, primarily, and principally four forces arrayed against our going through the right gate. First of all is this, obviously Satan. I'm just going to give you the passages. We won't have time to preach on them. Let me give them to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We could stay all week long on this first thought. There's enough material in this book to cover just this if we say thing. We won't do it. We'll pass on without doing much preaching on it. Because we're going to get tonight on something else. What is so great salvation? What do you mean by so great? What's so great about it? We'll have to hurriedly get this. But let me give you the first force arrayed against reality in salvation. Chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God. There's that K-N-O-W. And we know the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. We know that we're of God, and the rest of the world lies under the sway or the control of the devil. Now, the saved people are not under his dominion. But everybody lost, it's a picture of a man holding a baby in his arms and rocking him to sleep. We know the whole world is in the arms of the devil, deceived. Asleep. He's a deceiver. You're okay. You're a good old boy. You're better than anybody that goes to that church anyhow. You okay? You all right? Now you go to sleep. You don't want to go be a fanatic, do you? There, you're okay. Until death. People are deceived. They don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They spend little time in prayer. They're just lulled into eternity. It's amazing. We know that we've been set free, but the rest of the world is lulled into eternal doom by the wicked one. The devil is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of it. The devil is the first. We miss the gate because he's got us asleep. But there's a second power. We've touched on it already, and I'll bring it to the fore this way.
The second deceptive power is self, S-E-L-F, the old fallen heart that we have. John said, 1 John 2 and 4, if a man say, I know him, or he who says, or a man says, what's it mean? Well, that man tells himself, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't know why I should not. Look, I've made my profession. A man can deceive himself. If you gave him a Bible and said, sir, would you give me from the Scriptures three reasons why you think you're going to heaven, you'd be amazed at how few could do it. Look, I feel like I'm going. Well, what's that got to do with it? Many people feel like, in fact, at the judgment, many are going to say, we preached in your name and cast out demons in your name, did wonderful works in your name. Then shall the Lord say, I never knew you. Didn't know me? What do you... I just knew I saved. You will deceive your own self. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't even know my own heart. In other words, I can fool myself right into eternity. Right into eternity. There are millions doing it. There was a pastor that told me recently of a lady that had taught Sunday school in his church for 50 years, every Sunday. And you know when she was saved? She retired and went to a rest home, and the first time in her life read through the Bible. And in reading through the Bible, she came to realize she was not a Christian and was converted in the rest home. After 50 years of teaching a Sunday school class, she was convinced. I have a preacher friend that pastors the First Baptist Church in Blanchard, Louisiana. A seminary graduate was converted in his own church on a Sunday when he preached on salvation and God convicted him and he was saved during the invitation, having preached the sermon. You think he thought he was saved? Why, sure, he was a seminary graduate. Lost. Satan, the deceiver. The human heart will fool you. You wonder why John wrote a book about being sure you're going to heaven? The forces arrayed against reality today are amazing. But there's a third. And I mention it to you quickly in passing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. Just a reference in passing. John says, these things, meaning the truths in this book, I have written to you. These things have I written to you. And he's writing concerning those who try to deceive you. There's someone attempting to deceive these people. Somebody's attempting. So now, it seems as though John was speaking of a certain group called the Gnostics who were false, claimed to be Christians, and claimed to teach Christianity, but they were true deceivers. And I see that in this day as there are people who deceive us. They don't mean to always, but they do it. We have preachers that deceive. They're called false prophets. Jesus warns about them in the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter of Matthew. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you dressed in sheep's clothing, saved. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You better be sure what you hear a preacher say is from the book. He can deceive you. I was deceived. I was in a church 6 years without Christ. I came to the front of a church one Sunday. A preacher asked me some questions. I nodded my head and he baptized me and I was headed to hell. And I went to a Billy Graham meeting and for the first time heard the gospel preached. You know what a man can do? Thank God you've got a true preacher. But there are preachers. The Bible says, except you repent, you'll perish. You'll never hear anything about repentance.
The Bible says you must bow and confess Jesus as Lord. And many people have never heard the word Lord from the pulpit other than just the name. They don't know what that means, Lord. Jeremiah says many preachers will cry, "Peace, peace, it's well with you," when there is no peace. They're telling you it's well with your soul, when it's anything but well with you. You better see what God says, not a man. I have a friend whose wife was baptized in a Baptist church. Ken Norris is his name. Her name is Betty, and Betty was baptized as a young girl. She married this preacher. She started hearing the gospel and got disturbed about her soul, whether or not she'd really been saved. She didn't want to talk to her husband about it, kind of embarrassed, and she went to the preacher that baptized her. She said, Brother James, I'm worried about my soul. Here's what the preacher told her. Betty, you don't let the devil deceive you. I baptized you, and I know you're a good girl, and you don't worry about that now. You just get that out of your head. She said, I left thinking it's okay, but she said, God would not let me alone. He continued to show me that I was headed for hell. And she said, I didn't even talk to my husband. One night as I was washing the dishes, looking out the window, I cried out over my kitchen sink, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. And there, God saved me over the dirty dishes. You're okay. I baptized you. Watch out for false prophets. They can deceive you into eternity without God. And they can be Baptist, and they can be Methodist, and they can be Episcopalian, and they can be Presbyterian, and they can be Catholic. Watch out. And the last word, and I don't have time to preach on it, but I want to give it to you. The last enemy, as if Satan wasn't enough and self wasn't enough and false prophets wasn't enough, you've got what the Bible calls the world. And it's out there. 1 John, again, chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For everything that's there in that world is corrupt. The lust of the flesh, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in all of its lust or desires. But he who is doing the will of God abides forever. The world, for all of its people. The world lures you so that you give little time to salvation. It calls to you, come, be a part of us. It appeals. It distorts Christianity so that you wouldn't even recognize it. It belittles sin. It calls vile corruption just another way of life. It calls the murder of the unborn women's choice. It makes sin nothing. It makes Christ little. It makes salvation something that you can get later in life. It fools the lust of flesh. And the world has led its millions to hell. My people, we're going to talk about this. But let me remind you again, you're not going to heaven. There's no colored spiritual that sings this way. Everybody singing about heaven ain't a going there. That's right. If a man's saved, and that's all he's got, Satan deceives him. His own heart deceives him. Men who fail to preach the truth deceive him. And the world lures him. And millions miss glory. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Do you know you're going to heaven? If today at 1 o'clock you were going to die and meet God, do you know you're saved? Can you know? You bet. How do you know? And we're going to spend the rest of the week finding that out from God's Word and what God says. But help us to get serious, because we're dealing with a great, great God of glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today. We thank You for this people. Thank You for their concern over this subject. Thank You, Father, for their intense attention. Bless us as we meet again tonight. If You give us tonight, give us a good night. Give us a good day. May we think upon these things, for Thou art the Lord. Seal it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.